I ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to the Gospel of John. We're in the very end of chapter 18, verse 38. And we'll be reading together down through verse 16 of chapter 19. Before we read this portion of God's Word together this morning, let's look to Him once again together in prayer. Again, O Lord, we come to You this morning humbly seeking that You would pour forth upon us Your unbounding grace. We pray, Father, this morning that as Your Word is open before Your people, as it is read and proclaimed, and as Your children conscionably hear that Word, that You would be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we plead with You this morning that You would enable us to hear Your Son, Jesus Christ, as He speaks to us through Your Word, that You would enable us, O Lord, to believe in Him all the more because of all that He has accomplished for us and for our salvation. Draw us nearer to our Savior, we pray, in His name. Amen. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 38, let's hear this morning the Word of the Lord. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus away, or they took Jesus and led him away. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. For close to 1,500 years now, Christians throughout the world have confessed this truth that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's always, to me, been something of a curious addition to the Apostles' Creed. For one thing, Jesus suffered under the realities of the curse from the very beginning of his earthly life, for that matter. He was born into a world that was strangled, you could say, by sin. He was born into the reality of the curse that had fallen upon all of mankind because of that sin. He was subject to growing tired. He was subject to hunger and to thirst. He was subject to the sins of others from the very moment of his birth. And so his suffering was not merely limited to that moment or that period of time under Pontius Pilate. It was part of his, what we call his passive obedience. Jesus enduring the suffering that we deserve for our sin. And he did this throughout his entire life, not just these moments. But it's all the more curious as we read here in the Gospel of John that Pilate did not really want to crucify Jesus at all. There's a variety of things that are going on here where Pilate is trying to get out from underneath the requirement of putting Jesus to death in this way. He says to the Jews, look, you've got this custom where I release someone on Passover, perhaps as a way to earn goodwill, perhaps as a way to increase the Jewish-Roman relationships or something along those lines. But it's this custom. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Now, we know that there were two men standing there, two candidates, you might say, for being released. Jesus, of course, and the other is Barabbas. John tells us that Barabbas was a robber, and that is an understatement if there ever was one. Perhaps you might even say an under-translation, because the reality of this man is not just that he was caught, perhaps, stealing a loaf of bread somewhere. He is an insurrectionist. He is an armed terrorist. He is a man who took up arms against Rome in hopes of making life so difficult in Judea that the Romans would pull out. And you have to understand that particularly for those individuals in Jerusalem who have gathered together for the Passover, Barabbas is the last man on earth that they ought to have wanted to be released. They had no love for the zealots and the insurrectionists. Now, you may be able to find a handful of zealots in Jerusalem for Passover, but certainly the chief priests and the members of the Sanhedrin despised zealots because all they wanted to do was to upset the very delicate balance that they spent their entire political lives trying to maintain. This is the last person on earth they ought to be asking to be released to them. And yet they cry out, we want Barabbas, not this man who claims to be King of the Jews. So his first attempt at releasing Jesus is thwarted. And so he brings Jesus in and has him beaten, probably not scourged, at least the way it's translated here. There were three different beatings that the Romans had. You know, it's odd when you have three different beatings that you could administer to people. The first one was just a sort of what might be given to a man who perhaps had just stolen a loaf of bread. It's the kind of thing you might get if you were in grade school several generations ago and you were sent to the principal's office. It's a spanking. It's more than that. But the idea is it is a deterrent from doing that thing again. And once you were beaten in this way, you'd be released. It's a way of getting someone's attention and telling them, don't do that anymore. The second level beating was more severe, perhaps for a repeat offender or someone who had done something very wrong. Remember, the Romans don't have prisons. They have jails to hold people while they await trial, but they don't put people in prison the way we do. They would either beat them, crucify them, sell them into slavery, have them killed in the gladiatorial arenas. There were no houses of incarceration where people, wait out their 20 years or 5 years or whatever. So this second beating was a more severe way of reminding someone the thing you've done is wrong and don't do it again. Now, the third beating Jesus will experience later, and it is the scourging. It's the one that we probably are more familiar with, where the sort of cat of nine tails type device is used. It's a piece of or strips of leather with pieces of bone and metal that are attached to it that would have laid his back open. It's the kind, but it was only given to people who were about to be crucified. And the hopes were that there was enough blood loss, there was enough open wounds on this individual's back, that they wouldn't stay up on the cross for days and days and days, that they would die more quickly, even if more painfully. Now this, what happens to Jesus here is not the scourging that leads to crucifixion, because Pilate doesn't want to crucify him. This is part of Pilate's plan to say, I want to beat this man. I want to show them that I have punished him and that now he is fit to be released into public society again. But we also have to be aware of who administers that beating. It's not Pilate himself. He has soldiers who do that sort of thing. And remember that Pilate is aware of something that is going on here between the Sanhedrin and Jesus. Pilate is aware that Jesus is not the insurrectionist. He's not trying to establish a new kingdom in Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman government. He understands that. But it doesn't seem that the Roman centurions understand that. And again, think about how a Roman soldier would view an insurrectionist. Right, the Sanhedrin despise them because, again, they're trying to overthrow this very delicate balance. But they're trying to do that by killing Roman soldiers. So you can see immediately the level of anger that the centurions are giving to this man is to Jesus is beyond a normal sort of second level beating, and certainly well beyond a first level beating. You could almost imagine if you've probably seen it in the movies where cops arrest a cop killer, right? And whether this is real or not, you know, he's down in the jail cell and the cops all go down there and beat him senseless because he's not a normal criminal. He's the type of person who would pull out his weapon and shoot a cop. And so it's that kind of animosity that these Roman soldiers would have had against Jesus. And so they put a purple cloak over him. Purple was the color of royalty. They put a crown of thorns over his head. And don't think rose thorns. It's likely that these thorns would have been up to a foot long. And they shove it down on his head. So he's got foot-long spikes of thorns that are sticking through the skin around his head. And then they say, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they strike him with their hands. And surely Pilate thinks by this point, he is so pitiful looking. He's beaten, he's bloody, he's got blood running down his face, he's got this ridiculous crown of thorns on his head, he's got this purple robe. Clearly now the people will have pity upon Jesus and they will realize that whatever he might have done, he has been punished for that. But it is at this point that the chief priests cry out, "No, crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate is not deterred. He tries yet a third way. If he cannot release Jesus as part of this Passover custom, if he cannot try to whip up the crowds to have pity for Jesus, he's simply going to release him in his own power. And so he goes in and questions Jesus. We'll get back to that more in a minute, but notice that Pilate is here seeking to release Jesus even against the wishes of the crowd. Particularly if you look there at verse 12, they cry out to him, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." We don't really have time this morning to go into all the politics perhaps behind this, but we'll suffice it to say that Pilate several years prior to this had a very powerful friend in Rome who had in fact gotten him this particular assignment. But that man had first fallen out of favor and now is dead. And Pilate is realizing that his position, his continued tenure as governor over Judea, is tenuous at best. And they're saying to him, even if they don't know any of that background, they're saying to him, if you release a man who has declared himself to be king, then Caesar is not going to look favorably upon this decision or your reign as governor here over us. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And it is really this last not so subtle reminder that if Jesus is released against the wishes of the crowd, that Pilate will suffer for this. And so with this, he delivers Jesus up to be crucified. But of course, we have to remember that this passage is here not so much to tell us all about Pilate. The design of this by the Lord is not so that we can dig deeper into the psyche of the man who was governor when Jesus was crucified. All of this is here to reveal something to us, primarily about Jesus himself. And so our question is, what do the sufferings of Jesus Christ reveal? We might ask it this way, why is Jesus in this place at this time? We've seen recently that Jesus is here and enduring all of these things in absolute control of himself and even in control of the circumstances. We've also seen that Jesus is here in complete obedience to his Father. He's demonstrated these things already throughout this whole ordeal. But is that the only reason that Jesus is here? Because he seeks to be obedient to his Father and has control over himself enough to control the circumstances that he's placed in. I mean, you could imagine being sent, whether as a small child or as a spouse even today or whatever, being sent to the store to pick up milk. And you might go in obedience to that desire of whomever to go and buy milk. And yet we all realize that there are perhaps hundreds of things that could happen between your house and the store that could prevent you from buying that milk. You could run out of gas, you could get lost, you could get robbed and have no money, you could get to the store and they're out of milk, you could get to the store and forget what you went for in the first place. There's all kinds of things that could prevent a person who is being humbly obedient from carrying out the task that they've been given. And notice what it is that Pilate says to Jesus when Jesus actually responds to him. He asks him questions that Jesus refuses to respond, but he asks him, you know, where are you from? Jesus says nothing. And then he says, what, you're not talking to me now? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus responds with this striking statement. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Remember those words of Paul from Romans chapter 8, that he, speaking of the Father, did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And that language there of giving him up almost sounds passive, as if a father turned in his criminal son. He just gave him over to the police. He's not involved in anything other than simply saying, you are guilty, son, here, you go and be arrested. It seems almost passive what the father is doing here, of sort of handing him over, giving him up, and then the evil people of this world do whatever they desire to him. We have to remember that that is not at all what is going on here. That Pilate wants to do anything in this passage but crucify the Lord of glory. Octavius Winslow, in his book on Romans chapter 8, asked this question, who delivered Jesus up to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy. but the Father for love. My friends, He's standing here because the Father is working all things according to His purpose, that His Son Jesus Christ would suffer, yes, under Pontius Pilate, but would suffer for us. Because one of the things that this passage is very clearly demonstrating, one of the things that this passage is very clearly revealing, is the reality of our sin. Notice back in verse 5 when Pilate declares, "Behold the man." He's simply having Jesus come out and stand before them, but as so often happens in Scripture, he says more than he means to. He says more than he understands. Because Jesus is standing there as the man, the perfect man, one who comes forth without any sin of his own, one who comes forth in perfect humility and perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. And the light of Jesus Christ, as it shines forth there, as he stands before all of these men, it reveals them all to be the sinners that they are. It reveals the greed of Judas and the envy of the Sanhedrin. It reveals the fear of Pilate. It reveals the rage of the crowds. It even reveals the lies of Peter. And something about seeing all of this and reading all of this, something about it turns our stomach. This is an absolutely innocent man who never did anything wrong. You know the story of Al Capone, right? A murderer, a gambler, a mobster. They could never get him on any of those things, and eventually they can only arrest him on tax evasion. It wasn't real justice, but it was close enough, right? He was certainly guilty of tax evasion as well. And sometimes when those types of things happen, we say, well, you know, the guy isn't completely innocent anyway. But here is Jesus, one who is absolutely innocent. There's no hidden sin in his life that God is judging. And it's so easy for us to look upon this reality of what's going on here and say to ourselves, yes, but this is not like me. But I want you to notice something else that Jesus says to Pilate. He tells him that he could not have any power over him unless it had been granted from above. But then he also says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Well, who is it that delivered Jesus up to Pilate's power? Now, in spite of everything I've already said this morning, this Jesus is not here referring to God the Father. For one thing, God the Father is completely without sin. So he's not saying that, don't worry, Pilate, the Father is more guilty than you because he's the one who delivered me up to you. Remember that God does not need to bend Pilate, or us for that matter, to sin. He doesn't need to cause us to sin. All he needs to do is remove his restraining grace for a moment, and we naturally, according to our fallen human nature, we naturally run to sin. Right? He is simply guarding us about. The reason we don't sin more often than we do is because of God's restraining grace upon us. Very briefly, let me just ask you, have you recently thanked the Lord for his restraining grace from keeping you from more sin than you already do commit? And yet, that's an application from what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that the Father is the one who has the greater sin. So, who is it then that delivered Jesus up to Pilate? Well, he's either referring to Judas as an individual or the Jews as a whole, the priests and the Sanhedrin and all the rest. But why is their sin greater than Pilate's? Well, first of all, we have to just stop and think about it for a second, what he's actually saying here, that there is such a thing as a degree of sin, that there's an idea that one individual's sin could be greater, or not even could be, is greater than someone else's. But why then would their sin be greater? Because, think about it this way, Pilate is not someone who has had the glories of the Lord revealed to him in the same way, particularly as Judas had, or even as the Jews have. In other words, Pilate sins through ignorance, whereas Judas and the Jews sin with at least some level of understanding of who it is they're giving over. In other words, you're very correct in looking at the sins of Pilate and the centurions and even the Sanhedrins and even Judas's and saying, my sin's not like theirs. It's worse. Indeed, your sins, friends, my sins, are much worse than Pilate's sin. Much worse than the centurions who beat him's sin. Much worse than the Sanhedrin's. Much worse than Judas's sin. Because Jesus has not merely been revealed to us. He has been revealed in us. We have fled from our sin to Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Our sins are much, much worse than theirs. Yet you may still ask this morning, why would Jesus need to suffer so? Well, here's at least a reason, so as to underline the reality and the depths of our sin. Not the Sanhedrin's sin, not the crowd's sin, not Pilate's sin, your sin, my sin. He didn't suffer because of Pilate. He didn't suffer because of the Sanhedrin. He didn't suffer because of the crowd. He suffered, Isaiah tells us, because it was the will of the Lord to crush him for us, for our sins. But as much as we say that Jesus, the reason Jesus is here, the reason Jesus suffered is because of our sin, we must also realize that this passage, like all Scripture, is much less about us than it is about Jesus, about revealing the Father, about Jesus revealing the reality of who the Father is and the love of this Father. And so while this passage reveals something about the depths of our sin, it also reveals much more about the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about it for just a moment. If you got what you deserve, if you got what you deserve, rather than Jesus being on display, we would be on display. We would be naked, we would be beaten, we would be bruised. It would be a crown of thorns on our head. There would be a sign above our heads that would read, King of Himself. And our cry would be the same as the Jews. Not we have no king but Caesar, but we have no king but us. And yet in Christ Jesus we've received none of these things. In Christ Jesus, we have received a declaration over us of righteous. The Father has declared us to be righteous because of what Jesus has done. He has done more than that. He's adopted us into His family as sons and heirs. He has begun His transforming work, changing us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has given over us promises of glory and eternal life with this Jesus. My friends, what we see here is that we get what we do not deserve because Jesus received what He did not deserve. He takes the fullness of what ought to be ours because of our sin, even the pain and the humiliation that all of us should suffer because we are sinners and indeed are worse sinners than those who have given up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He takes all of that into Himself. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate so as to do what He came to do, to put on full and marvelous display the depths of the Father's love for for us. He speaks words to Pilate that no doubt would just bounce off a hardened heart. But these are words that ought to cut us deeply. Our sin is far worse than any sin of Pilate. Yet the Father willingly and lovingly sent His Son to endure the shame and the pain of that sin. And the Son willingly and lovingly and obediently endured it. So that you and I will know that no matter how deep or horrendous or vile your sin may be, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God the Father is deeper still. My friends, you can thank and praise this God for the rest of your natural life and for all eternity for His restraining grace that keeps you from so much sin you might otherwise commit. And you can thank and praise this God for all eternity for the grace and mercy by which He forgives even the sins He doesn't restrain you from committing. This is the majesty and the glory and the love of God the Father put on display for us through the cruel beating, the unjust scourging of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He suffered under Pontius Pilate in order to reveal to us, yes, the depths and breadth of our sin, but also in order to reveal the greater depths and the wider breadths of the Father's love for us. And yet we must remember that there's one other thing that is revealed in the suffering of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus Christ reveals, yes, the Father's love, but it also reveals what awaits for all those who refuse this offer of grace and love, who refuse this offer of mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. On the great day of His judgment, all those who refuse to hear His call now, to hear the truth now, will be laid bare. Not naked as without clothes, but naked as without anything to cover thought or word or deed. And on that day there will be no flight, no escape, no mercy, and no reprieve. So if you're here this morning and you do not know that your sins are covered by Jesus Christ, will you not hear the Son? Will you not see Him as He reveals the love of God the Father, that He puts His Son forth as one who is a substitute for all those who trust in Him? That in Christ Jesus you will never feel the sufferings and the separation from the love of God that Jesus will endure for us? Will you behold the grace of God revealed in Jesus' suffering? Will you believe in Him and receive from Him what you do not and cannot deserve? This is the glory of Christ. He suffers for us willingly, obediently. He suffers in our place that we might know the grace and the love and the forgiveness of our Father. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You and we praise You this morning indeed for Your restraining grace. We realize, O Lord, we come before You as sinners, but we come before You with far less sin than we would otherwise if You did not keep us from more sin. But Father, we also come to You as those who have been redeemed, as those whose sin has been fully paid for, including the suffering that we would deserve otherwise for the fullness and the reality of our sins, that we will never stand and be declared guilty because of all that Christ has accomplished for us. Father, we pray this morning that You would fill us to the full with joy, with gratitude, with rejoicing this morning for who your Son is and what He reveals. And Father, we pray that even as we sin, You would remind us that no matter how great our sin is, You are a greater Savior. Your Son is a greater Savior. And help us, O Lord, to cling to Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.